January 19, 1989, Chapel Service, a cause for celebration, Martin Luther King Day. The speaker is Leonard Farrar, MDiv student and pastor of the Wake Baptist Grove Church, Garner, North Carolina.
He hath showed thee, O people, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God. Let us pray. Dear God, creator of all things and giver of all good gifts, we thank thee for the ability to dream. Dreaming gives us hope when there seems to be none. Dreaming gives us courage when there are insurmountable odds. Dreaming gives us a spark of light in the depths of darkness. Moses followed his dream to free the children of Israel from the cruel hand of Pharaoh's slavery. Gandhi saw a vision of India's ruling itself apart from the British. Martin Luther King proclaimed for the day when there will be an end to racial prejudice, but justice for all. We thank thee, Lord, that the ethics of these dreams have come true in many lands. But we pray, O Lord, that as ministers of the gospel, that you will continue to help us to creatively dream. Until the day will dawn when there are no more homeless people roaming city streets. Until the day will dawn when there is an end to the evil apartheid system in South Africa. Until the day will dawn when there is acceptance and justice of all people, regardless of race, sex, class, or religion. And we also pray, dear Lord, that you will not only help us to dream, but to act to make these dreams come true and to continue to come true. In thy name we pray, amen.
Some of my personal sufferings over the last few years have also served to shape my thinking. I always hesitate to mention these experiences for fear of conveying the wrong impression. A person who constantly calls attention to his trials and sufferings is in danger of developing a martyr complex and impressing others that he is consciously seeking sacrifice or sympathy. It is possible for one to be self-centered in his self-sacrifice. So I'm always reluctant to refer to my personal sacrifices, but I feel somewhat justified in mentioning them in this essay because of the influence they have had upon my thought. Due to my involvement in the struggle for the freedom of my people, I have known very quiet days in the last few years. I have been imprisoned in Alabama and Georgia jails 12 times. My home has been bombed twice. A day seldom passes that my family and I are not the recipients of threats of death. I have been the victim of a near-fatal stabbing. So in a real sense, I have been battered by the storms of persecution. I must admit that at times I have felt that I could no longer bear such a heavy burden and have been tempted to retreat to a more quiet and serene life. But every time such a temptation appeared, something came to strengthen and sustain my determination. I have learned now that the Master's burden is light precisely when we take his yoke upon us. My personal trials have also taught me the value of unmerited suffering. As my sufferings mounted, I soon realized that there were two ways in which I could respond to my situation, either to react with bitterness or to seek to transform the suffering into a creative force. I decided to follow the latter. Recognizing the necessity for suffering, I have tried to make of it a virtue. If only to save myself from bitterness, I have attempted to see my personal ordeals as an opportunity to transfigure myself and heal the people involved in the tragic situation which now obtains. I have lived these last few years with the conviction that unearned suffering is redemptive. There are some who feel or who find that this cross is a stumbling block. Others consider it foolishness, but I am more convinced than ever before that it is the power of God unto social and individual salvation. So like the Apostle Paul, I can now humbly yet proudly say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus.
Dr. King speaks to us about racism, about worship, and about religion. Hear what Dr. King has to say briefly about racism. Like life, racial understanding is not something that we find, but something that we must create. And so the ability of Negroes and whites to work together, to understand each other, will not be found ready-made. It must be created by the fact of contact. Dr. King on racism. Dr. King speaks to us today about worship. Worship at its best is a social experience with people of all levels of life coming together to realize their oneness and unity under God. Whenever the church, consciously or unconsciously, caters to one class, it loses the spiritual force of the whosoever will, let him come doctrine, and is in danger of becoming little more than a social club with a thin veneer of religiosity. Dr. King on worship. And lastly, Dr. King speaks to us today about religion. A religion true to its nature must also be concerned about man's social conditions. Religion deals with both earth and heaven, both time and eternity. Religion operates not only on the vertical plane, but also on the horizontal. It seeks not only to integrate men with God, but to integrate men with men and each man with himself. This means, at bottom, that the Christian gospel is a two-way road. On the one hand, it seeks to change the souls of men and thereby unite them with God. On the other hand, it seeks to change the environmental conditions of men so that the soul will have a chance after it is changed. Any religion that professes to be concerned with the souls of men and is not concerned with the slums that damn them, the economic conditions that strangle them, and the social conditions that cripple them is a dry as dust religion. Such a religion is the kind that the Marxists would like to see, and an opiate of the people. Dr. King's words.
Even in his own time, Dr. King was often compared to a Moses leading his people out of oppression. Share with me then some excerpts from Let My People Go by James Weldon Johnson. And God called Moses from the burning bush. He called in a still small voice and he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses listened, and he answered and said, Lord, here am I. And the voice in the bush said, Moses, draw not nigh. Take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground. And Moses stopped where he stood. And Moses took off his shoes. And Moses looked at the burning bush, and he heard a voice. but he saw no man. Then God again spoke to Moses, and he spoke in a voice of thunder, and he said, I am the Lord God Almighty. I am the God of thy fathers. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. And God said to Moses, I've seen the awful suffering of my people down in Egypt. I've watched their hard oppressors, their overseers and drivers. The groans of my people have filled my ears, and I can't stand it no longer. So I'm come down to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. I will bring them out of that land into the land of Canaan. Therefore, Moses, go down. Go down into Egypt and tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses, with his rod in hand, went down and said to Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Then the Lord said, Listen, Moses, the God of Israel will not be mocked. Just one more witness to my power I'll give hard-hearted Pharaoh. This very night, about midnight, I'll pass over Egypt land. In my righteous wrath will I pass over and smite their firstborn dead. And God that night passed over, and a cry went up out of Egypt. And Pharaoh rose in the middle of the night, and he sent for Moses in a hurry, and he said, Go forth from among my people, you and all the Hebrew children, take your goods and take your flocks, and get away from the land of Egypt. And right then Moses led them out, with all their goods and all their flocks. And God led the Hebrew children on till they reached the promised land. Listen. Listen, all you sons of Pharaoh. Who do you think can hold God's people when the Lord God himself has said, Let my people go?
Our speaker for today's Martin Luther King Chapel service is Reverend Leonard Farrar. Reverend Farrar is no stranger to us, as he is a first-year MDiv student here at Southeastern. Reverend Farrar was born in New York City and grew up in Raleigh, North Carolina. He attended St. Augustine's University, where he obtained an undergraduate degree in sociology and in social welfare. He then went on to Georgia State University, where he obtained a master's degree in public administration. He has also served 4 years in the Navy. Reverend Farrar is the president of the Interdenominational Ministerial Alliance of Raleigh and is the vice moderator of the Wake Baptist Association of the General Baptist Convention. For 8 years, Reverend Farrar pastored Friendship Chapel Baptist Church in Wake Forest, and for the past 6 years, he has been the pastor of Wake Baptist Grove Church in Goner. He is married to his wife, Kay, and has 3 children. Would you please open your hearts and your minds as Reverend Leonard Farrar comes to minister to us in proclamation.
First of all, I would like to give honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to the faculty and staff, and all my freedom-loving brothers and sisters assembled here this morning. I'm so very delighted to have this opportunity just to stand where so many great men have stood. And let me also express my deep personal appreciation to my sisters and brothers who twisted my arm to get me here this morning. As I celebrated Martin Luther King's birthday Sunday and a national holiday Monday, a lot was being said about King the preacher, the civil rights leader, a drum major for justice, a dreamer, an excellent orator. But as I think of and reflect upon Dr. King today, I challenge you to remember that he was not only a teacher and exponent of high ethical ideas, but he was a prophet of utopian vision. King saw himself and understood himself foursquarely in the great prophetic tradition of the Judeo-Christian faith. He was an heir of a long lineage of black preachers, and his life was his greatest sermon. Dr. King believed that those who are in sync with the divine mind possess a consciousness of love, brotherhood, community, freedom, justice, and peace that cannot and must not be abrogated by the cosmic evils of hatred, selfishness, oppression, strife, racism, militarism, or war. He further believed that when either institution or individual become oblivious of the ideals of global community and brotherhood, it is the responsibility of the faithful community to rise up for the irrepressible, thus saith the Lord. That reminds all men that this is our Father's world, inhabited by all races, men and women, and that each of us at the least owes to the other the simple courtesy of justice and fair play. Such a correcting word is indeed part of the greatness and grandeur of this prophetic heritage. As we gather here today as a community of brotherhood, I appeal to each of you to let us rededicate ourselves to this great prophetic tradition. And so doing, we pledge ourselves anew to being not only the community of faith, but being the faithful community. I dare say that we often forget that the campaign and struggle for justice and brotherhood is a prophetic movement. The Christian church seems sometimes to lose sight on this. While it readily and even eagerly assumes its priestly role, it shies away from the prophetic task. However, as the faithful community, we must remember that the task of total ministry involves both the priestly and the prophetic challenge, comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. Prophetic messengers have known their finest hour, and they've broken forth in history with a thus saith the Lord that challenged leaders and institutions over which they preside to honor the ideal of brotherhood and justice. These messengers have not seen as it is the mere task of sanctity or status quo, or to identify as the sacred those institutions that have mockery slogans as their guide. But with valiant spirit and brilliant eye, they call upon political, economical, ecclesiastical power to be faithful to Jehovah's demand for love and for justice. They even dare to tell religious authorities that religious formalism, absence of justice, was both empty and abominable when they provided the power structures. It was not just a priestly word, but a prophetic consent and a prophetic critique. Listen, if you will, to some of their critiques. Amos, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies, even though you offer me burnt offerings and cereal offerings. I will not accept them. I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness as an ever-flowing stream. And what about Isaiah? Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widows. And what about Micah? Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Or how myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for sin of my soul? We have showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. During the national climates of retreat and retrenchment from the principles of simple justice and equality, let us be mindful that we represent a glorious tradition that demands that we raise our voices to protest contemporary calls to reaction. It remains our challenge to protest the national arrogance that calls for increase in militant militarism at the expense of needed social progress and programs to help the needless and most vulnerable among us, no matter the color of their skin, their sex, or their national origins. It remains our challenge to protest the lessening of commitment to civil rights enforcement and the rising tides of racism, the gutting of laws that are designed to remedy and prohibit discrimination, and to open the doors of opportunity to the dispossessed, the disadvantaged, and the disinherited. It remains our challenge to protest the erosions of civil liberties, even when they belong to those whose views we do not like or might even abhor. It remains our challenge to remind evangelical Christians that life before birth isn't a complete religious agenda. There must be a balanced concern for social and economic justice. The Jesus whom they purport to represent championed and had solidarity with the poor, the powerless, the forgotten, the excluded, the lost, and the losers. Furthermore, a religious advocacy that doesn't recognize this simply isn't consistent with the true biblical faith. True prophetic community isn't called upon to climb into bed with the structure of power, but rather to stand hopefully, prayerfully, critically on the sidelines to ever remind them of their united and unlimited potential for righteousness not yet achieved and for justice not yet realized. Look at Nathan as we conclude. Aware of King David's evil, rebuked him, which led to repentance and sorrowfulness. Consider Elijah at the expense of popularity and safety. Reprove King Ahab, which led to repentance. Reflect on Jeremiah as he prophesied against the kings of Judah, those who had threatened his very life. And what about Malachi, who spoke a prophetic word to the post-exilic Jews, warning them of religious laxity and advising them to repent in order to acquire divine favor? And what about John, who was reported as being as a wild man, yet told Herod of his violations of the law. Maybe you may say, but I'm so insignificant in this hall of fame. It will be true if you stood alone, but none of us today stands alone. I can remember as a child, growing up in the West Raleigh community, it seems to me that I was the smallest child in the group. And invariably, every joke, every aggression seemed to have been taken out on me. My friends used to say, Leonard, you need to fight back. But when I knew that was true, I thought, but I'm so small among such huge children. But a young boy moved into the neighborhood. He was one of the largest children I've ever seen. I quickly made friends with him. To make the long story short, one day after Boy Scout meeting, the group gathered to poke fun at me. I said to James, who was behind me, James, are you backing me up tonight? He said, go on, Leonard, I'm backing you up. I stood my ground that night, and when they made advances toward me, I let off with all that I had and all that I knew. And I was impressed, even by myself, to have so much strength. But at that time, James was not just behind me, but he had come alongside. I could feel the warmth of his body and his presence there. That's the way we are. Maybe we are afraid to give the prophetic word. As I hear Travis Horn say in a class, that it is impossible for a man to be a Christian and a racist at the same time. But we must stand up and realize that God said in his word, I will never leave you alone, but I will send you a comforter, a divine paraclete to walk along beside you. And lo, he'll be with you always, even to the ends of the world. I wish I had a little time to tell this story. True prophetic community doesn't advocate national righteousness, but national repentance. There still comes to the church and the nation those awesome words of conditionality. If I shut up my heavens, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Let us rededicate ourselves to the prophetic vision and purpose. Let us march forth in assurance that with the help of a loving God, we cannot lose for winning. Let us be ever mindful that with love as both our motivation and our guide, we will be able to transform horizons of despair into landscapes of hope. For as the ancient sage once observed, after mastering the winds, the waves, the tides, and the gravity, then shall we harness for God the energy of love. And for the second time in the history of the world, man would have rediscovered fire.
Praise the Lord for that wonderful.
And now may the grace of the Almighty God that has been with us in our gathering together be with us in our separating until we gather together in heaven there to separate no more. In Jesus' name we pray. And the saints say, Amen. Amen.